The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman at the well. The disciples had gone on in to get some food and other things. And Jesus stayed at the well, and a woman came out in the middle of the day, and he talked to her about eternal life and the water that he wanted to give to her. In verse 19, she said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And she goes on to say, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, when the hour is coming, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his own worshipers. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." A guy by the name of Mike Rocco, supposedly it's a true story. He reported this as a true story in Chicago. Mike Rocco was a reporter that worked for the Chicago Tribune. He reported this as a true story by a man by the name of Bill Mallory. He traveled to India to discover the purpose of life. But he didn't find any answers there, so after returning to America, he noticed a sign at a Chevron station that said this: "As you travel, ask us." So every time he pulled into a Chevron station, he'd look at that sign and he'd say to them, "I'm a traveler. I'd like to ask you a question. What's the purpose of life?" It's some of the real answers he got. First guy said, "Sorry, I'm new here." Second guy said, "I don't remember anything about that in the manual." And the third guy says, "I'm not much for church myself." Now, he understood that the purpose somehow was tied to God and to what was going on in church, at least. And then one guy just gave him an awkward look and a wink. He said, "I still don't know what that meant." He just kept asking at service stations. And finally, Mallory got a phone call from the Chevron customer service relations department. And they said to him, "We understand that you've been asking our dealers questions and getting unsatisfactory answers." And so the man suggested that he write his question down, send it to Chevron Corporation with a self-addressed stamped envelope, and they would answer his question. So Bill Mallory wrote him and said, "What is the purpose of life?" He sent it to Chevron Gas Company. A couple of weeks later, he got his envelope back, and all that was in it was a credit card application. Folks, if you want to know the purpose of life, you're not going to find it in a gas station. You're not going to find it on a talk show. You're not going to find it in the self-help books that are going on. You're not going to find it at some seminar. If you want to know the purpose of life, I tell you, you got to go to the one who created life, and you have to turn to God, and you have to look to him. And folks, it is in his own manual, you know. It is in the Word of God. You know, it's not something that we make up or we decide for ourselves. It is something that God has already stated as a purpose, and you understand that life's going to make sense. Now, last Sunday, we introduced a series of messages. We're going to be talking about five purposes that God has for us as Christians and five purposes for the church. Last week, introduced that lesson by basically saying with the purpose of life, we were created and we want to be loved by God. God created us to love us. He said, "I created you for God and by God," you know, and we, you know, God wanted to love us. That's why he created us. You understand? He knew before he ever created us, before the foundation of the world, he knew that when he created us, we were going to sin. And we were going to rebel against him. And yet Ephesians said even before the foundation of the world, he chose us because he wanted to have a relationship with us. He wanted to love us. And then second, our life is significant because God wants that life to continue throughout all of eternity. Folks, it doesn't end. This, you know, in spite of what people are telling you in this world today, it doesn't end here, you know. I get amazed at some of these atheists, you know, who are so afraid. I tell you what, some of these atheists got more faith than most Christians. Because they're afraid somebody looking at a cross is going to get converted to God. And so they want that cross removed so that they won't trust God. You know, it doesn't make much sense to me. You know, for those of us who know Him and understand Him, and, you know, we plead for people to come to God who claim to know Him, you know, and they struggle through life and don't know what life is all about, and life just doesn't seem to be significant. Folks, I'm telling you, our life is significant because God created us for eternity. It is not just about here. It is about what's going to happen through all of eternity, and we're going to continue to live in relationship with Him and have a relationship with Him and serve Him through all of eternity. And then our purpose, you know, ultimately as a result of all that is to know God. If God created us to live in relationship with Him, then He wants us to know Him and have a relationship with Him. And, you know, and out of that relationship, we are to bring God glory. Now, you know, and I really believe with all of my heart that everything God put us in this world to do has to do with God. It's not about us, but it's about Him. And it is about bringing Him glory. And what we do as a church and as individual Christians in this world, if we understand our purpose and our meaning, it is about helping other people come to know this God and come, you know, to bring glory to God by helping others come to know Him. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God is speaking with Himself, I guess. He said, let us create man in our own image after our likeness. And then He goes on down to say, and let us give Him power to rule over all the earth. Give Him dominion to rule over all the other created things that are in the world. Jack Taylor, years ago, when I was just a young man, Jack had been dead a long, long time. He was part of the renewal movement back there. But he wrote a book, and I for the moment, Alzheimer's gets me, and I forget the name of the book. But I remember that verse and the lessons that God taught me out of that verse that Jack Taylor talked about. He said God created us in His own image. He's talking about there what God was like in essence and being that God put in us, and He intended for us to extend His life into the world. In essence, who God was to be extended into the world. And so part of our purpose is to extend God's life into the world. Now, we don't go as far as the Mormons and say that we become gods because, you know, we're not God. But we live in relationship with God to the point that we, you know, are to extend God's life into the world so that other people can see Him and know Him and understand Him. Then we're created in His image, and that's the outward reflection of who God is. And that is, we were to exhibit His character into the world so that when other people looked at us, they were to see God. We were to reflect God, you know, and be like God and to become like Him. And then He gave us power to rule over the world. So we were to, you know, exhibit God's power into the world. You know, when we sinned, however, we destroyed God's purposes for us because we no longer acted like God, no longer looked like God, and we handed our power that God had given us to rule and reign over this world and to bring it to know God. We handed that power over to Satan, and so we lost the ability to carry out the purpose of God. But God loved us enough that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world and to restore us to our relationship with Him. Now we as Christians, you understand, we as Christians are still supposed to be extending God's life into the world, exhibiting His character in the world, and demonstrating His power in the world. That's what we're supposed to be doing as God's people. We've been restored to the purposes for which God created us. And we are to bring glory and honor to God, and we're to help other people come to understand that. Now, that brings us to a definition, basically, of what we're supposed to be doing in the world. And we talk about those under being five purposes. Rick Warren wrote the book about it, but a long time before that, you know, those five purposes, I was preaching on those on five things before Rick Warren, before I ever heard of Rick Warren and ever came in, you know. But we're going to be talking about it, starting today with that number one purpose, which is worship. John MacArthur said that the number one priority of the church is worship. You know, because it all begins with God. And only as we begin to worship God do we understand what God is doing. Next week we will talk about fellowship, and we will talk about, you know, who we are as a family of believers. And that we're not only living in relationship with God, but we're living in relationship with each other. And we become a family together and to live out of that relationship. And then we'll talk about discipleship. God put us in this world as Christian people, and literally that means that we're to become like Christ. Everything is going on in our lives. We're to be growing up into Him so that we can reflect His life into the world, and other people will be able to see God in us, and they look at us and say, there goes a Christian, there goes someone who looks like Jesus Christ. And that is discipleship and growing up in Him. And then we talk about service. That is what the activities that we're to be involved in this world. God has gifted us, every one of us, every born-again child of God has been gifted with some kind of the ability to be able to serve God in this world, and we're to be using our gifts in service for God. And then overriding all of that is to remember what God is doing in the world, and that fifth purpose has to do with our mission, and that is an evangelistic purpose. What the primary task that God is about in this world is about reaching into a lost world and redeeming people who are separated from Him and bringing them into relationship with Him and creating a family of believers. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. But this morning we center on where it starts. It starts with God. We are to worship Him. Now, I've given you my basic outline, and I'm going to expand on it as we walk through if you have a bulletin that had it in it, But there's no possibility of the church being everything it's supposed to be unless we learn to worship and to worship God as we are to. Worship is the power from God that enables the church to be the church. Now, worship is not an end in itself. Worship is an end in itself. It's not a means to something else. In our day, though, we treat worship like it's a means of getting. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me, well, I came to church and I didn't get anything out of it. Some of you came in here this morning with that attitude, wondering what you're going to get out of this. Okay? Well, you came in here looking to get something out of it, you're probably not going to get anything out of it. You might as well have stayed home. It is not about what we get. It is not about us. Folks, it's about God. Now, don't misunderstand. There are blessings that come when we really worship. And when we really worship, we're going to receive. Okay? But God is the one who gets the glory. God is the one who gets the honor. And it really starts with Him and is about Him and is about honoring Him. There's a lot of things but there's a lot of people, Sunday morning in our world today, they look through the paper and see who's going to be at such and such a place, and they're going to run over there and hear this preacher, or they're going to go to that church because they got a certain kind of music, or they're going to go, I've never quite understood the music wars that's going on in our convention. We got some folks that want to do nothing but contemporary, and they want to have a band and all that, and if they don't have it, then they're not going to come to church, and then some others are not going to go to that kind of church because it drives them crazy. They want to go somewhere that sings nothing but the old hymns and everything. Well, folks, I'm telling you, in the last 6 years, I've been in a lot of different churches. Some of them had bands and guitars and drums so loud you could hardly hear yourself. But you could worship, there. And then I've gone to those that sing, a cappella because they didn't have a pianist, and they sang a cappella of the old hymns. And we worshiped there that day. It is not about the kind of music we've got. It's not necessarily about even the kind of preacher that's there. Now, they need to be preaching the truth. If they don't preach the truth, you're not going to be able to worship God, I don't believe. But it's primarily about what we give to it. Somebody said, well, I didn't get nothing out of it. Some of you must not get nothing out of the Sunday night service because you don't come very often, But I'm telling you something, we can worship here Sunday morning, we can worship here on Sunday night. We can experience God. It's not the music, it's not the sermon, they're not ends in themselves. They're stimuli that help us worship Him and center on God. And when we try to worship for the sake of the benefits we may receive, we really cease to worship. And it becomes an attempt to use God to get what we want. Now, worship begins with God. He offers himself to us in a personal relationship, and then we respond to it. Worship is giving. It says, you know, we read it a moment ago at the offering, bring an offering and come unto the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, give to the Lord the honor due his name, give to the Lord the glory. You know, it's first about, honestly, it's first about God giving to us, and then we give ourselves to God. We come to worship to offer something to God. And when we offer something to God, we automatically receive something from him. But if we're coming only to receive, then we're going to miss out on the true blessing because we missed the whole idea. In fact, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. So if you came to give yourself away in service, you come to give yourself to God, then you probably can experience something in worship. Now, defining worship is terribly difficult. The English word for worship is derived from an Anglo-Saxon word which basically means worth and ship. It's the idea of worthiness and reverence and honor that, you know, we sing about. And we see that over and over again in the Scripture. In fact, Revelation chapter 5, John saw the vision after, I think, the church is raptured into heaven. And he's standing before the throne. And he said, you know, and there he sees the angels and the living creatures and the all of them standing before the throne of God, and they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the four and the 20 elders fell down and worshiped him that lived forever and ever." It is about God being worthy. But the meaning of worship is connected to the glory of God. And the basic idea of the word glory is to be able to see, to behold. And so when God is seen, when God is understood, when God is beheld, then God is glorified. And worship is about coming and beholding God and seeing the glory of God and, you know, and understanding who he is and what he's doing in the world. Now, the Old Testament and the Hebrew words for glory or translated worship means to bow down or to prostrate ourselves. It has to do with an attitude of mind and heart. It is adoration and submission. It is a response of service and obedience to the Lord. It is a sense of awe before God. I think we've lost a little bit of that sense of awe before God. The Greek term, or the New Testament words, there are two words actually translated worship in the New Testament. One of them means to kiss the hand towards, as if you would come before a king and you would hold your hand and he would, you know, you allow him to, you know, you would reach out and kiss the hand of the king as you bowed down to kiss his hand and humbled. But it's a word that's used. That's the word that's used in our text that we read about and worshiping God here in John chapter 4. Then there's another word that's translated worship. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable," and the King James says, "service." New American Standard translates that, "your reasonable service of worship." The word service there is a word that is translated as worship. It is an idea. Worship is giving homage and honor and respect and reverence and adoration and praise and glory and service. You know, our ministry to a superior king. Now, we can talk about it, but you can know all that stuff I've just got through saying in our brain and in our heart and still walk out of here and not understand what worship is. Because it's impossible to define. Worship is something you can only experience. You see, and those who have experienced it know what it is. These others are just terms to help us to grasp the concept of worship. And so, I've listed some terms that help us to describe worship. One of those terms is mystery. You realize in the New Testament, the word mystery is something that has been hidden in the past, but is now made known to us. It has been revealed by God. You know, and Paul talked about that great mystery that he had, that the Gentiles was going to be brought into the kingdom, and that Christ in us was the very hope of glory. It was a great mystery that God had revealed. When Christ came, he would now live within us and have a relationship with us. That describes something that had been hidden in the past and nobody understood, but now that God revealed it, we understand it. And that's basically, worship has that kind of element to it. It is a mystery. It is something that only God can reveal to us. It is about God. It's something that God reveals. But as God reveals and we begin to understand it, then we stand in awe of that revelation. And you know, as we begin to experience it basically for our own self. And now we know what it is because God has revealed it to us. And we have experienced it. We experience the presence of God, but that's only because God revealed it to us. Then worship is also a celebration. You know, it's essentially celebrating the acts of God in history. You know, we celebrate what God has done in creation. We celebrate what God has done in providing redemption through Jesus Christ, through the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Man worships in appreciation to what God has done in our hearts and lives. Someone has said, we worship out of sheer delight. See, that's the reason those of us as Christians who are saved and born again, it don't matter how many times we come into the house of God, we still love to hear about everything God did in order to redeem us and to save us, and we can keep on singing about the cross, and we can keep on celebrating the resurrection, and we can keep on talking about those things because those things excite us, and it's a continual celebration of what God has done. One of the reasons we worship on a Sunday in the Christian church is because we're celebrating the resurrection and everything that God has really done. That's another sermon, another time, and a lot more history involved in that. But that basically is a part of it. It's a celebration of what God is doing and what, you know, and what He has done. But worship is more than just meeting on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or some other time. Worship is about life. It's about life. Worship is a life of dedication and devotion and surrender to God. It's not about the rites and the ceremonies and the rituals. It's not about whether we're liturgical, you know, and that's, you know, includes all the rituals and everything we do. And it's not whether we're informal or not. You know, it's synonymous with life. If we really worship God, it's going to touch our life. In the broadest aspect, worship is related to everything we do. We don't worship here and then walk out into the world and live like the rest of the world. Something has to happen and change us so that we have a relationship with God, and we ought to be worshiping God wherever we are and experiencing Him in our everyday lives in which we live, you know. Because one day, I'll tell you something, we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of far more than what we did when we were in this building. It's going to be about how we lived our life and did we really worship God out there where we lived. Every area of our life is included, and worship is practicing the presence of God in our everyday experiences. But then I think worship also includes a dialogue or communication with God. Worship is experiencing God and responding to Him. See, God takes the initiative. God reveals Himself, and then we respond to God based on the revelation God gave about Himself. God speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us through our man's witness. He speaks to us through music. He speaks to us through the symbols and the actions. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit that comes into our life. And then we respond to God with our prayers and our words and our act of celebration and dedication. And meaningful worship always leads us to a decision. And decision is our primary response, where we respond to what God has said. And probably for most preachers that I know, that's the most difficult thing about coming to worship every Sunday, because you know God's speaking to people and you know God is saying you need to do something about some things going on in your life, and people don't respond. They walk out without being obedient to God, and ultimately it has affected their life then and their worship, and it's affected the sense of revelation that God has given to them about what they're supposed to do, and then they walk away and don't do it. You know, it's a lack of commitment. And we don't experience worship as we should. But Psalm 96 said, in Psalm 96 we talked about it this morning, worship is about giving. It is primarily about the purpose of worship is not primarily to receive a blessing, but it is to offer something to God. It is to offer ourselves to God. Psalm 96:8 says, give unto the Lord the glory that is due his name, and bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship is about offering ourselves to God. Our intellects, our feelings, our attitudes, our possessions, our outward gifts are the reflection of our inward dedication. Romans 12:1, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. Christian worship is man's loving response and personal faith to God's personal revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. After 40 years in ministry, a pastor said and acknowledged that he still couldn't define worship, but he gave the following description. He said, if you leave the service with your faith stronger, your hope brighter, your love deeper, your sympathies broadened, your heart pure, and with your will more resolute to do the will of God, then you've worshiped. Now, the second part of the outline that I have listed for you is talking about the elements of worship, the different things that happen in worship. Well, if we look at music is a part of worship. In fact, in our world today, we talk about, you know, if you pick up a bulletin, Baptist Message, or somebody advertising for somebody to lead their music, are talking about they want a worship leader, and they're talking about somebody that will lead their music. It's much more than that, but music is a part of what's going on, it's a celebration of delight. In 2 Chronicles, when they dedicated the temple, right before they dedicated the temple, the ark was brought into the temple when Solomon had built a temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. They brought the ark into the temple, and then in verse 11 it said, the priest came forth from the holy place, and all the priests were there had sanctified themselves without regard to division, and all the Levitical singers, and he lists them by names. They had their cymbals, their harps, their lyres standing east of the altar, and with them there was 120 priests blowing trumpets. And in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices, accompanied by the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, he indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, his mercy endures forever. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled that house. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 8, talks about knowing the will of God, and then it talks about being surrendered to the will of God, and then it it says this, and do not get drunk with wine, which is dispensation, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And when you get filled with the Spirit, he said, you'll speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving all thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father, and then be subject to one another. Music was very much a part of a worship experience, And in our world today, music ought to be praised, But I tell you, I don't want to give up the old hymns, personally, because they've taught me so much about God, and we remember those things. And there's so many truths that are there. But folks, but music, whatever kind of music it is, ought to be a tool to help us touch God. And then not only is that, but reading of Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after all the people were saved, what did they do? They continued to study the apostles' doctrine, and they've devoted themselves to the Word of God and to the apostles' teachings. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'll run out of time if I go back and read all these verses of Scripture, but Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll find that one of the things that happened was, that after In the book of Nehemiah, a great revival happened. And the people came and stood, and guess what happened? The priest took the word of God. And it says, and we still do that today. Why we got a platform up here with a preacher up here explaining God's word? It started in Nehemiah, okay? That's where it started. You know, for the first time, the people of Israel gathered in a crowd, and they built a platform for the scribes to stand up there, and they read scripture for a quarter of a day. And then they had somebody stand up there and give an explanation of what it meant. That was preaching, okay? And that's what's happened in the book of Nehemiah. And then they spent, you know, you need to go read Nehemiah 8, you know, verses 5 and 8. And they talked about reading of the scripture. And prayer was very much a part of it. You know, after Solomon dedicated the temple and all the musicians, the glory of God filled that place, what happened? Solomon prayed to the Lord a prayer of dedication into that temple. You'll find that in Acts chapter 2, the people, when they got who was worshiping God, they devoted themselves to prayers. You know. Also an element of worship is the people's amens. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, it said, after the priest had read the scripture and explained to them, the people said, amen. You know, now, basic saying amen is an expression of approval of what the speaker says. It means that's the truth, you know, that you're proclaiming. That's one of the reasons Paul restricted using tongues in worship services, and he did, folks, you know. In 1 Corinthians 14:6, he didn't necessarily say it wasn't tongues. He said he spoke in more tongues than anybody else. You know, and he never did say that the gift of tongues had done away with, but what he said was tongues wasn't for worship. You know, and he said, else when thou shalt be blessed with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of your sake, seeing that he doesn't understand what you're saying? The sermon and exposition of Scripture is a part of worship. That's, you know, Nehemiah chapter 8. Exhortation, Hebrews chapter 10. All of us ought to remember where Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 22, Paul wrote to the Hebrews and said, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession and our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Folks, it says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and that in the process we are to be encouraging one another and, you know, and exhorting one another. Ultimately, you know, and part of that we'll talk about next week. But part of the reasons why church is important, and coming to church is important, and coming to worship is important, because it's there that we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're encouraged by them, and we're exhorted by them, and, you know, that's where we begin. We grow up in our relationship with God, and we learn more about Him, you know. And I promise you, you're going to grow more if you come to church and you sit out there in isolation. I'm not saying you can't worship God out there somewhere else or stay at home and worship Him, but I tell you, there's something you miss when you don't come with God's people and you gather. That's the reason He writes that you're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And bringing our offerings to the Lord. People get tired of preachers talking about offerings. We got a lot of things we need to do right now in our church. We need to pay for this projector that you need. It's something they've needed and will need. We've got some needs in the children's department that maybe we can utilize some of the older stuff and help do some of that. We've got some lighting systems and other things in our building that needs to go out. We've got our mission offering, which is a priority, and we need to reach that mission offering, and we ought to go beyond it. And I just got a deal in the mail this year where we were one of the, based on our percentage of giving to our membership, we were one of the top churches in Southern Baptist Convention to give into the cooperative program last year. We gave $3,190 something to the cooperative program last year. you know, which is basically we met the challenge goal as a church. And I didn't even know we were trying. It was just a part of the natural response of giving, you know, as we continue to give. You know, and our cooperative program gifts are what we give together. You know, we just elected a new president of the Foreign Mission Board, not the Foreign, International Mission Board. Foreign Mission Board was when I was a kid, the International Mission Board that we give there. He's undoubtedly, he's a wonderful guy, and undoubtedly the process led to him being, and we need to pray for him and to leave. But I looked at his giving record. His church only gave $25,000 to international mission through the cooperative program. Now, they gave $300,000 to the Lottie Moon, and they gave 140-something other thousand specific specified gifts. But, you know, there's something happening in our convention that is going to hurt a lot of things going on and a lot of people when we lose sight of being able to give through the cooperative program, you know. And I chased a rabbit a little bit, but it's something that we needed to do. But giving is a part of our worship. Giving is a part of who we are, to meet missions needs, to help people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Doxologies of praise in Romans chapter 11. Paul closed this after he talks about the great doctrines of salvation, and he comes to a conclusion in verse chapter 11 to all that he's been saying, and he burst into a doxology about how good God was and nobody was better than him, and he closes that doxology saying, and from him and through him and to him are all things. Doxologies of praise to God are very much a part of the worship experience. But then open confession and decisions are part of worship as well. In the book of Nehemiah, after they had read the scripture and exhorted in the scripture, they spent another quarter of the day confessing their sins openly and publicly as a nation and as people. They confessed their sins. Folks, I'm telling you, confession is very much a part of what we're supposed to be doing in our worship at times. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 said that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and then believe in your heart God's raised from the dead, you shall be saved. First John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, confession is about what we do, and part of that is about decisions, you know, and making decisions. Confessing publicly our sins in the presence of witnesses and making that decision public. It, you know, that some people want to turn that into some kind of spectacle event or whatever, but it's very much a part of what God asks of us and making public decisions because it honors Him. Jesus said, you know, if you're ashamed of me, you know, then, you know, when I get before my Father in heaven, that I'm going to be ashamed of you. You know, if we need to do what God wants us to do, an open, public profession. If God is speaking to our heart and calling us to make decisions, that's a part of what worship is, and being obedient to God. And then, of course, the baptisms and the Lord's Supper, those ordinances of the church, they're very much a part of what we do as worship. We're commanded to, you know, to do it, and as often as we do it, to remember the Lord. We're commanded by Jesus to be obedient in baptism, following our salvation experience, and they're very much a part of our worship experiences together. And then worship ought to be characterized by orderliness and discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. Now let me say that all the things that I've talked about this morning, the mysteries, the terms, the definitions, you know, all of these elements of worship that we can put together, we can say all of those things and try to define what worship really truly is. But if our heart is not in it, it's all superficial. See, if we worship, we come to that place where we give our best to Him and we surrender to Him and we give our lives to Him. We're obedient to Him. In Psalm 24, there's a the psalmist is talking about worship. And he says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hand and a pure heart, and has not lifted up his soul to falsehood or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. See, if we come before the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart, we're going to receive God's blessings if we truly worship. It's going to come. It's an automatic thing. But we don't come to seek the blessing. That is South Louisiana Lanyap. We come to give ourselves away to God and to put Him first and surrender ourselves to God. And I tell you, God always gives us more than we give Him. Always. He said, we shall receive a blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from God of His salvation. This is the generation of those who seek Him and who seek His face. Do we come? So basically the question that I asked this morning as we really come to worship Him, you know, what is our attitude? What is our lives in worship? You know, clean hearts, pure hands, seeking the Lord. Is that why we came this morning? See, some of those attitudes of worship ought to be thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5 said we sing hymns and melody. We do it with thankfulness in our hearts. Humility and repentance and open confession of sin. Nehemiah, they spent a quarter of the day, confessing their sins and surrendering to the Lord. Confessing that they're guilty before God. Folks, you know, and we agree with God that our sins are wrong and then God forgives us. An attitude of dependence. Why do we pray? Prayer is a part of our worship experience because prayer is a recognition that we can't do it on our own, but that God can and we are dependent upon Him and surrender to Him. Submission and surrender. Every significant act of worship in the Scripture is a surrender to the will of God. It is not about us, it is about Him and what He wants us to do. It is a commitment. Submission is, in a sense, is passive, but commitment, I think, is active. We obey and we act and show, you know, that we have surrendered to God. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah went into the place of worship, went into the temple, he saw the king, you know, and he saw God. He got a vision of God there as he went into the temple. The same year the king died, he went into the temple to worship. And when he did, he saw God high and lifted up on his throne. His train filled the temple. And he saw God, and then the next thing he did, he saw himself. See, if we come to worship and we behold God, the next thing that'll happen is He'll turn our eyes into our own heart, and we'll see ourselves. And Isaiah said, woe is me. And he confessed his sins, not only his, but the sins of the nation, his nation. He committed himself to God. And then the angel of the Lord came and touched him and healed him with the coals off of the altar. Then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, well, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. That's what happens. We see God. We come to the place of confession and surrender and dedication. And then we say, God, I'm yours to do what you want me to do, to carry out your purposes in this world. And I'll tell you something, folks, worship is not about feelings. You may feel good or you may feel bad this morning. It has nothing to do with it. Worship is about seeking God and surrendering to Him and committing to Him. We come, we sing, we pray. Some of you may shout. Well, we hear very little shouting done in our church, but it's okay. You know, we say amen to the truths that are happening there, you know. But if there's no surrender and commitment in our heart, our personal surrender and commitment to obedience to the will of God, then we really hadn't worshiped. Worship's not about us. It's about God. Those who come with clean hands and a pure heart, and who seek God, they'll find Him. So why did you come this morning? stop just for a moment as we close. Why did you come this morning? We come because it's habit. Sometimes we do that. It's Sunday morning. That's what I do on Sunday morning. Do we come out of duty? My duty to be there, to do what God wants me to do? Or did we really come today to experience God? I tell you something, if you experienced Him today, you'll be obedient to Him. What's He asking you to do? Some of you need to be saved. Some of you Christians need to renew your commitment and surrender and dedication to Him. Some of you need to get some things straightened out in your life and seek God's forgiveness. Needs to be some confession and surrender. That's why we gather, why we worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We're thankful for Your presence here. And we know that worship is literally about us experiencing You in our lives. And we ask that You, through Your presence of Your Holy Spirit in this place today, would bring us to that place of surrender and submission and commitment and confession, and that we would say yes to You today as You speak to us, and that we would be obedient. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. If you need to trust Him as Savior and Lord and make that decision public, folks, don't be ashamed to stand for Him today. What about it, child of God? You need to renew and rededicate your life. Maybe you just need to kneel and get some things straightened out with God or whatever. Be a part of this church because that's what God's leading you to do. What is God asking of you today?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.